Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your presence with us this evening. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and invade our hearts and our minds, breaking loose anything that would hold us back from acknowledging and seeing you. And by your Spirit, grant us the boldness and the humility to respond to you this night and each and every day thereafter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I suppose this talk this evening on boldness is born of what has been going on in the last number of weeks around the gifts of the Spirit and around the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts giving us the ability in the Spirit to do the things that God has planned for us to do, and the fruit giving us, are enabling us to display the fact that we are actually doing something for God. So the fruit is evidence of us doing the things that God wants us to do. The gifts are the equipping of his people to do those things. And throughout that series, as we were going through it, the Lord was kind of niggling away at me about this issue of boldness. It's neither a gift nor a fruit. But it would appear to be something that we need to develop in our individual ministries, whatever they may be, in order to make the gifts, the work of the gifts, and the fruit effective. Effective. And so I'm going to ask you a deep question, I think, tonight, which on the surface you may think is rather simple, but I do so lovingly, and I ask you, how effective are you with what you believe? How effective are you with what you believe? And I suppose a supplementary question to that might be, what do you know? Do you know what you believe and why? Do you know what you believe and why? Words matter. I've worked with words for 30 years. And I'm a bit of a stickler for the use of words and not prone to hyperbole. So when somebody describes something as great, my reference point is something that is truly great, and wondering how I'm then going to be able to describe that if I've lost the word great. Do you understand? If I see and hear people saying something, so-and-so and so-so was just utterly amazing, and then I see someone who actually works in that profession and is amazing, I'm then struggling for the word to describe that individual. So words matter. The use of words and language in everyday life genuinely matter. And we live at a time when we can say and we can see that those with a politically correct agenda are disarming the use and effectiveness and value and meaning of words. And so I want, as we go through this boldness, this talk on boldness, to consider words and their meaning as deliberately purposeful in our lives, and to be chosen carefully and used lovingly, lest we distort their genuine meaning and they take on something completely different. All right, so that's in way of kind of preparation. The scriptures are full of examples of boldness. One of the best ones is, of course, where Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, and they're being told off, really, for preaching the gospel. The Jewish authorities thought they had sorted out this Jesus problem, but no, here they are, some of his disciples, preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and they're getting nervous again. And why are the people listening to them? And they command them to stop, and they're quite perplexed that these two ordinary guys are speaking in such a bold manner. Now, when they saw the boldness, Acts 4:13, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And of course, then later in that Acts 4, they pray, the disciples pray for boldness. And we're reading between the lines then, asked to consider, well, what is this boldness? Is it a cockiness? No. Is it an arrogance? No. But it is certainly a confidence. And it's a confidence born of words. We live at a time when words are getting really messed about with. I talked about political correctness, but if we think about fake news, something that has come into the lexicon ever since President Trump was elected, it becomes a very dangerous way of looking at our world if the things that we don't like said about us suddenly become fake or are an error. And the words used are distorted. We as human beings are looking for truth in the way of our lives and in our ordinary living in so many different ways. We want to hear truth from government. We want to see and hear truth in the news. You want to hear truth at work. You want to hear truth in the use of words in all of our relationships. If these words suddenly get muddied, and the context starts to break down, then what is truth? And we are constantly sieving through the things that people say, trying to latch on to truth in the words that are being used. It therefore comes as a surprise, I think, to me sometimes, that when we hold up truth, having searched for truth in the world and found it falling short, and we lift up truth here, our first instinct is also to question its truthfulness, its veracity, and its voracity. And I wonder if as I go through this, will you interrogate the words that are being said in ways that help you understand, or do you make your purpose in life fit an apparent meaning rather than taking the meaning and searching your own life for the integrity of that word within it? So as we look at boldness, boldness is clearly something to do with confidence in the word. Which leads me to the question that I asked at the start. How effective are you with what you believe? And do you know what you believe and why? Let's look at a couple of examples. If we take in Matthew 8, the faith of the centurion, and we all know this story, Matthew 8, verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Only say the word. I always find this astonishing in our 21st century context. Because only saying the word, I would suggest, wouldn't satisfy many of us. Only say the words suggests that this centurion was so bold and confident in his faith that the single word from Jesus Christ makes the difference. Whereas often I think today we're looking for what it might feel like, or how would it impact my emotion, or I didn't really sense anything happening there. I didn't see anything happen. I don't understand that anything could happen because nothing apparently did happen. Whereas the centurion says, just say the word. One word. Only say the word, Lord. How does that fit with you? Wouldn't it be brilliant if the Christian church, if the church relied entirely on the word and lived by the word and knew that when Christ had said the word, it was done, dusted, and moved on, rather than procrastinating about what may or may not have been said, or poring over the meaning of it all, and it's quite clear. Just say the word, Lord. This centurion was, I suppose, for onlookers, in no place to have this kind of faith. A Roman, who's an invader, blow in, a nobody. Yet he understood, implicitly understood, the power and authority and the life of Jesus Christ and the person and presence of Jesus Christ, because he had commanded men, do this and they did that, go there and they went there. So he knows, just the word, just say the word and it'll be done. How many of us can rely on just a word from Jesus Christ? Accept and give thanks and move on. Because surely that's a platform upon which we believe. We have our faith. And I'm not going back over our wonderful gospel. But if we believe our gospel and we acknowledge the person of Jesus Christ and who he is, then surely a word from him, a request of him, is sufficient for us to accept, done deal, move on. But we don't. So how effective are you with what you believe? I just love the centurion. Just a word. I then love Paul. And if you've been, sorry, if you've been attending the Friday morning Bible study, but we've been looking at 2 Timothy. And we're now in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning to read at verse 8. And Paul's languishing in jail, and he has to write to Timothy and the church at that time because they're in all kinds of mess. And they're ashamed of him. They're ashamed of him because he's in prison. They're ashamed of him because he has a gospel, and they had it too, but really aren't exercising it in the right way. But from the depths of Paul's pain comes something extraordinary. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. All of us go through different kinds of pain and different times in our lives. All of us. I'm not looking for a show of hands. There's always something here for someone that will wake them up in the middle of the night at different times in their lives. And it's often in the pain of living and in the ordinariness of life that God's grace manifests itself in such a powerful way. And here is Paul, languishing in a jail, but utterly reliant on the gospel. And earlier in this passage, he demonstrates and states how God is the God of the past, the God of the present, and the God of the future. This is a God that's not going to let us down. This is a God who's rock solid. This is a God whose words mean something, and just one word can transform our lives, can get the job done. But Paul is convinced, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And it begs the question, how convinced are we? How convinced are we that we know whom we have believed? Where does our confidence come from? How is our confidence demonstrated? How is our witness clear if we are not bold to take this gospel into the world? And for us, that means our relationships, at work, in our recreation, here, out there. We are being challenged constantly in our faith to be bold, to take what we believe, regardless of the consequences, and go forward in that faith. Yet we live in a world where people love taking offense, like being a victim, mess with words. Yet we are called to be light and salt. And surely we cannot do that if we're not bold, relying upon what we believe, accepting it as true, seeing its wisdom and life and joy, its life-giving property, and being courageous and confident in how we talk about it and how we live it. Paul's stuck in jail. The people whom he converted are ashamed of him. And they've fallen away. They've become lukewarm. They've become timid. And he's trying to remind them just who this Jesus Christ is. And I wonder, do you remind yourself of whom Jesus is on a daily basis, so that you too can have that confidence, not arrogance, but a boldness tinged and measured and tempered by humility that allows us to live and breathe and talk the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear or intimidation. In a world that increasingly doesn't want to hear this kind of stuff, yet is constantly looking for truth in the words of men when the word and truth of God has been written down for them. And you and I know it, yet still we have to ask the question of ourselves, how effective are we in our belief? Do we know whom we have believed in? And are you convinced that he is able to guard you until that day, a day when Christ comes again? Paul's courage and strength at this time is exemplary. Coming from a position of weakness, being attacked on all sides, being felt ashamed of by those whom he helped in the first instance. Everything that Paul's saying and doing matters. The words that he uses matters. I am convinced. There is no doubt. Are you convinced? I know whom I have believed. Do you know whom you have believed? And if the answer to both is yes, then what are you doing thereafter? Are you like the centurion? Can you say, just say the word, Lord, and it'll be done? The next bit of scripture is very familiar to you. It's actually, for personally, my favorite bit of scripture. And unfortunately, it mostly gets read at funerals. And it's from John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And I focus in particular on the first few verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there were many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. From a young age, this confused me. Because in different translations, it talks about many mansions. Doesn't it? And I thought, how many mansions has God got? I remember as a boy, how many mansions does God got? How many rooms in his hotel? Will there be enough rooms for me? If I give my life to Jesus Christ, will there be room enough for all of those who believe in him? And it was rather naive as sort of 12, 13-year-old, trying to picture this. Don't be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. And then over time, in living with the gospel and living it out and taking all the knocks and stuff that come in life, this passage becomes incredibly alive. And its words, deep meaning, have deep meaning. And real and genuine transforming power in their meaning. And when I ally them to Paul's convinced that he knows exactly who he believes in and why, when I ally them to this, I get a very strong challenge to live freely and fearlessly and boldly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if this is true, and I believe that it is, then we're being challenged to live fearless lives. Because the consequences are irrelevant. He has been and gone and prepared a place for us. He has resurrected. He's coming back. We have a place in heaven. We are secure in our faith. Therefore, we are already equipped and already living the eternal life in the here and now as followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what are we afraid of? Why are we timid? Where is our lack of boldness to stand up and stand out in our world today like it's never been needed before? Why do we appear so timid? Maybe even afraid? Is it that the world has so much to say about us or is gathering in around us? Is the world cramping our style? Is the world a nuisance, an embarrassment? Are we ashamed, like some of Paul's early converts? Are we ashamed of this gospel? Have we forgotten what we believed in? Because those who can say, yes, I believe that, must be living different lives. Must be less risk averse. Must be risk takers for Jesus Christ. There's a whole notion, being a risk taker for Jesus. We don't like the idea of risk. But we'll tell you, there's no risk there whatsoever because he went and he prepared a room for us and he's going to come back and take us to be in that room with him. Where's the risk if that's what you believe? And as we went through that whole series on gifts and fruit, the element that binds it and allows us to express it is boldness. It is a confidence that this book matters, that these words are true, that the words of this world can't break it down, and that we can live by it and live freely and do the things that Jesus did. Because he goes on to tell us. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Do you? Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Greater things. More powerful things. And these people had seen Jesus do the most extraordinary things. Absolutely extraordinary. And here he is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. And in our world today, can we say, you ain't seen nothing yet? If we believe this, we must surely live it. Paul was convinced. Paul knew whom he believed. And in the depth of his pain, he was free. He was happy. He may not have been comfortable all the time. But he could have done with a bit more food, less tight chains, a bit more company. But he was free. And in a world today that's scrambling for truth and messing with words, when we read truth in these words, do you then go mess with them? Or do you accept them? And do you believe them? And do you live thereafter by them? Because fundamentally, the gifts and the expression of those gifts in the fruit may just fade away and be not as apparent as the good Lord intended them to be in your life. We're not to ram a gospel down someone's throat. We're not to live arrogantly. We're not to live smugly. You know a lot of smug Christians? You know a lot of smug Christians? The I'm all right, Jack Christians. We're to live with humility. But to temper that humility with boldness, which says, I know what I believe. I'm going to live how I believe. I'm in a world that wants to mess with what I believe. I'm listening to people telling me that what I believe isn't true, that I'm stupid, that I should be ashamed of it, that I look like a dope for believing it. You're not a dope. You're not foolish. You believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Savior of the world. You believe in a Savior that didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. You believe in a Savior that loves us. You believe in a Savior that gave his life for us. You believe in a Savior that rose again and conquered death and will come again. You believe in the leader of the free world, Jesus Christ. You are free. Nothing to be embarrassed about, nothing to be ashamed of. But to live boldly with humility and love and express it to all and sundry. Have a ball. Because there's no risk whatsoever if he's been and prepared a place for us and will take us to be there. This is good news. This is truth. These words will never change. Political correctness will not alter their meaning. Fake news will not deter their purpose. in a world that wants truth, we have it in front of us in our scripture. Better than that, we have it in the person of Jesus Christ, who's with us tonight, right here, and right now, wholly available to every single one of us in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a great time to be a Christian. The world thinks it's in a mess. That's opportunity. The world thinks it's losing hope. We've got the answer. The world thinks it's going to hell in a handcart. We know the Lord's prepared a room for us. And we want others to be there. Do you believe that? Do you believe what is written in this book? And do you live its transforming life? Boldly, humbly, with love, but nevertheless with purpose. With great purpose and intent to see that kingdom grow, swell. And in my mind, as a 12 and 13 year old, there wouldn't be enough room. Of course there is. Silly me. What do you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're an amazing God. And you're alive. You're a living God, the one true living God. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the whole world. You've been and you've prepared a place for us, Lord. We believe it. You've asked us to live out your gospel. Help us do it. Lord, say the word and we'll go. Say the word and we'll do. Help us to love as you love. And Lord, increase our faith. Pour your Spirit into each and every one of our lives. Fill every pore, nook and cranny, DNA, whatever you want to call it, Lord. Just fill us up. And grant us the boldness and the humility to live it out. So that when people see us, they see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now just before the guys sing again, I want us to take just a couple of minutes. 2 minutes. I'll time it for you if you want. Just to silently question yourself and ask the Lord to empower what you believe that you might live it. Just 2 minutes, starting now.